Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11, actually verse 4. Last week when we started looking at this faith chapter, we covered first three verses. Once again, I want to remind you that this is coming off chapter 10, where in verse 38, the author, the Holy Spirit, tells us that the just shall live by faith. And now, the Holy Spirit is showing the audience, which is predominantly a Jewish audience, what a faith looks like. You know, for the centuries, the Jews were used to of earning their way, into the God's good side, so to speak. And as we have been looking at in this book up to now, first 10 chapters, is all the ceremonies and all the rituals and everything that they used to do. Suddenly, they are asked to go all the way and to do it through faith. And so as we opened up this chapter, we kind of started looking at what faith is, right? And very first thing that we looked at is the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then we covered what a testimony means, what a witness means. And then in verse 3, there is a first kind of an illustration to the Hebrews, to the Jews, that look, you already believe, you already have faith because you are, you believe that God created the world, right? It says, by faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Because no one was present when God created the universe. There was no one. All of us believe it through faith. And so it says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And here, the author was about 2,000 years ahead of all the scientists, because this is something that we know now today. And all the scientists agree, right? Because we have a whole bunch of electrons and protons and neutrons moving at a very high speed with this high energy. That is the invisible thing that creates the visible, what we see in the creation. And so we had a kind of an introduction to what faith is and what faith looks like. You know, a servant, a great servant of God named George Mueller said this. This is how he defined faith. He said, faith begins where man's power ends. George Mueller, who took care of a lot of orphans and completely lived by faith. Many of you are familiar with his life and his obedience to the word of God. That's how he defines it. And so, as we open up this chapter and as we look at the verse 4, the very first example that the author gives is of that of Abel. And so now when we look at in verse 3, it speaks of the creation. And then in verse 4, it gives us the first illustration, a human illustration of faith, and he introduces us to Abel. Now, if I were to ask you, between the creation and Abel, what happened between those two events, right? They were the first human that was created. Humans, right? Adam and Eve both were created. But you do not find their name here in this chapter, in the Hall of Faith chapter. And if you are perhaps wondering why, is because what does Paul teach us? Right? Faith, or what we know about faith, right? It's unseen. It's an evidence of the things that are not seen. Then Adam and Eve, they don't qualify, because they actually seen God. They were in presence of God. They lived in Eden. Okay, so that did not require any faith whatsoever. They knew exactly what it meant to walk with God, who God was, what a paradise looked like. And so they required no faith whatsoever. The first person who needed to act in faith was Abel. And thus, the very first example that we have here is that of an Abel. Okay? And now, once again, what the Holy Spirit is trying to show the audience, the predominantly Jewish audience, is, hey, look, you already know what faith is. You already know how you are supposed to meet God, how you are supposed to approach God. And that's why he goes all the way back to Abel. And what we are going to see is Enoch and Noah and Moses and Abraham, all of these people who walked with God, who worshiped God through faith. And what the basic point of the whole chapter is, hey, look, this is faith. You already know the faith. It is your rabbis and it's your teachers who have corrupted the message and gotten you into this ritualistic, ceremony-based worship and walk with God. The equation to come to me has not changed. And this is very important for us to understand, and this is very relatable for us in today, in year 2024, because it is important for us to know that you cannot earn your way to salvation. You cannot earn your way into salvation. That is every other religion teaches that. Roman Catholic Church has corrupted the message and say you have to earn your way in. In some cases, the Protestant Church has also started to teach salvation by works. That you have to be baptized, you have to be confirmed, you have to, you have to do various things. And so, as it says, and I'm going to take you there. If you can just go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we must remember this, because sometimes even we have a tendency to forget that somehow I need to hold on to my salvation. Right over there in that great text, it says, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You see? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Lest anyone should boast. We cannot earn our way to the kingdom of God. It is only through faith. And faith in Christ that we can enter in into the kingdom. And so, as a first illustration, we have this man named Abel. And if I were, probably when I actually release this teaching, I probably will title this teaching the Sermon from a Dead Man. Because there is not much said about Abel in the Bible. Verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. How does a dead man speak to us? And there are five things that I want you to understand from this little verse that we just read and what Abel teaches us. And I will expand on some of them. Some of them I will not expand on, right? The basic point, what we have here is God looks in the heart. He looks in the heart, okay? His sacrifice was better. As it says, God, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Second thing we see is the righteousness does not always lead to a good life or a good outcome because he was killed, he was murdered. Okay. Third thing we see is when you are going to display your faith, there is an action, something like what we learn in the New Testament with James, right? You show me your faith, I will show you my faith by my works. All right. Fourth thing we see here is we must worship God in His own term. And then the lastly, what we see is being righteous, righteous men, is a choice. This is what Abel teaches us. So let's look at this man Abel and what we know about it. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, a text that most of you are very familiar with. Genesis chapter 4, this is where we get the introduction to Abel and his brother Cain. Now earlier I mentioned to you Adam and Eve and what they lost out, right? And in my opinion, perhaps Adam and Eve are the two saddest people who ever lived or walked on the face of the earth, because they are the only two people who actually experience the presence of God on a day-to-day basis, and they lost out on it. You know, some of us can wonder, you know, we can just imagine, but these are two people who actually walked and talked with God. They experienced the Garden of Eden. They experienced that perfect world, and then they lost it. They lost it because of the disobedience. Just imagine as they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, right? And every time they looked, passed by the Garden of Eden, their longing was to go get back in there. Perhaps the two saddest people who ever walked on the face of the earth. And here, what we have is, right, and even before we get to chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. I will read it for you. I want to take you to Genesis 3, verse 15, a verse that we are familiar with. This is the proto-evangel verse. This is the first mention of Messiah in the scripture. This is the first mention of Jesus as a savior in the scripture. And it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so here, we have a promise of a savior. Now, as I just mentioned to you, Adam and Eve, who were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they too were looking for this savior. They too were looking a way back into the Garden of Eden, right? And so when we open up chapter 4, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" The name Cain literally means to get or to begotten. I mean, to begotten, okay? I gotten a man, so to say, not a begotten in the sense what we speak of when we speak of Jesus's birth, okay? And so to her, what we read in verse 15, that there will be the seed of a woman, here she gets pregnant and she gives a birth to a child, and she says, "Okay, here he is. This is the guy who's going to crush the head of the Satan. That he's the one who's the answer." Now we know that could not be further from the truth, because we know how Cain turned out. Okay, and then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. The name Abel in Hebrew, Habel. You know, in Gujarati we say Habel. That literally means a breath, a weak breath. Because many places in the Bible, if you look at Job, in Psalm, many places, the life is almost described as a breath, meaning how quick that breath is. And we know Abel's life was a short life, like a vapor. That's literally what his name means. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and also Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Three things that we see here, and this is important stuff for us to understand and remember. And I will tell you why in a minute, okay? First of all, there was an appointed time when you had to come and worship. There was an appointed place, because it says they both, Abel and Cain, brought their sacrifice. So perhaps this is the first mercy seat. Perhaps this is the first altar where there was a specific place that God has designated where they would bring their sacrifice. So the time and the place and what to bring was decided by God. And that's something that I mentioned earlier when I gave you those five points, that we meet God on His terms, not in our terms. This is, you know, I speak to a lot of very sincere Christians, and sometimes this point is missed. Because the day and age that we live in, right? Let's look at this Bible verse from the perspective of year 2024. Here's Cain and Abel, both coming to worship God, both of them bringing something to the altar. They both had their own kind of a business, how they earned their living, how they sustained themselves, and they are both bringing from that to God as a sacrifice. And we would say, hey, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with Cain doing that. There's nothing wrong with Abel doing that. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted and Cain's sacrifice not accepted? And the answer lies that we must meet God in God's term. He is the one who dictates how we meet Him. Now there is clear evidence here that at some point, either from Adam or God directly, had given an instruction as to how they were to worship and how they were to sacrifice, right? Because there is no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood. When Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they had to be covered with the skin of an animal. So there was that sacrifice there. There was the covering of the blood there. And so they understood that the atonement had to be made by the blood. This was told to them, instructed to them, somehow, some way. And the evidence is both of them knew where to go, when to go, and how to go. One did it according to how God instructed. The other decided to do it on how he wanted to do it. And this is very, very important. It's not just how we, you know, it's not just that, okay, we just do what we have to do. There is a place, there is a time, and how we approach God. Look what he says about Abel. He says, his flock and of their fat, he bought the best there was. This is even before the, we are not even into the book of Leviticus, okay? And if you look at in the book of Leviticus, this is not about what Cain brought, okay? It's not about the fruits and the vegetables. It is the heart that he bought it with. And there is a place when we get into the Levitical sacrificial system where there was a wheat offering and a grain offering and all kind of offering. But the very first offering was always an offering of a blood for the remission of the sin. And what Abel did here is he did not think that he needed an atonement. You see, Abel is a man who understood that he needed an atonement, that he needed to bring that sacrifice of the blood, the best that he had, because he understood his sinful condition, and through faith he offered that sacrifice because God had instructed him to do so. Cain had a totally opposite heart. He did not think he needed an atonement. He came to God to meet him in his own terms with his own a sacrifice. And then the result we see in verse 5 is, it says, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. This is the first time the word countenance is used in the Bible. The word countenance is something that is very relatable to us today, okay? Because most of the young people, and so many, I shouldn't just limit it to the young people, where we look at all these sicknesses that deals with the mental instability. When we look at the depression, the anxiety, and the panic attacks, and all of those things that we look at, that word, the core word comes from here is his countenance fell. This is the root of that, all of those, that word over here. And what we have in Cain here is the first guy. He's the first apostate. He's the first guy who started a false religion. The first guy who started a false religion. Because again, and I know I'm repeating and harping on this point, that he tried to meet God in his term. And that's what a religion is. That this is how I'm going to meet God. And he's going to accept me. And I'm going to be righteous because this is my standard. That is what every religion does, right? And that's what has gotten us into trouble, because that's a moving line, right? That line gets blurry. That line gets moved very often, because what was acceptable, what was not acceptable in 18th century is acceptable in the 19th century. Right, 50 years ago, a man and a woman living together without a marriage would have been frowned upon. Today, it's totally acceptable. Nobody even blinks an eye. I don't even want to go into all the other same-sex relationships and so forth. Something that we would have not even heard of 78 years ago is an acceptable behavior now today. And so the standard that is set by God. And the false religion always tries to move that standard. And Cain is the first guy who started that false religion. And so look at verse 6, and it's an important verse. It says, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry?'" Very important thing here. God did not go and speak to Abel. God went and speak to Cain. Here, we see that God always tries to meet us again and again, trying to change our heart. When he asks this question, "Why are you angry?" he's not trying to find out information. God knows exactly what's going on with Cain. That's the reason why his offering was not accepted or respected. He knows what's going on in Cain's heart. And here, God is giving him one more chance to change his heart. And he says, "And why has your countenance fallen?" And look what it says in verse 7, such a wonderful verse, right? If you ever want to see mercy and grace in the Old Testament, we see it right off the bat in chapter 4. It says in verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" God is giving him another chance. "All you need to do is come to me with the right heart. And if you do, all will be well. All will be well. You will understand. All you need to do is just submit to me. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, look what happens. Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." The sin lies at your door. Who has a control over either we are going to sin or not sin? We have that ultimate control. Right? Let me show you this Old Testament truth, which we read in the very beginning of Genesis in the New Testament. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tell us? A verse that all of you who have grown up in the church are very familiar with. Over there it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to men." Cain here had a temptation. He knew what was the right thing to do and what was the wrong thing to do. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. That's a key word, right? It says, the end of that verse, it says, "You should rule over it." We have an ability to overcome that temptation, that sin, whatever that is hardening our heart. And if we do, we will conquer sin. But its desire is for you. The equation has not changed today. Right? Sin always lies at the door, and its desire is still the same. It's a lion waiting to just eat you up, but you should rule over it. Unfortunately, as we know the story unfolds, and Cain kills his brother. And then in verse 9, he says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" And here is why Abel is in the Hall of Faith chapter. That his blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Where you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. You know, just the previous chapter in verse 3, as Eve and Adam both ate the fruit, and when God cursed the ground, and the curse that was given, if you go back and read over there, and I'm going to paraphrase here, it says that Adam, now you are going to have to work hard to grow anything. You're going to have to toil, okay? You're going to have to toil, and you're going to have to work hard to grow anything. Here, to Cain, look what it says: "When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you." Even if you work hard, nothing is going to come off it. Okay? And look at the parallel that we are looking at here, right? Abel, a follower of a true religion, through faith, meeting God at his own terms. Cain, a follower of a false religion, right? And what happens over there, when you are in a false religion, when you till the ground, you know, you can do all the good works, you can do all the things, you do all that you want to do to try to gain something, all right? To earn your way into being good. It said, "It shall no longer yield its strength to you." This is a promise of God, okay? That's no matter what you do, it's not going to, nothing is going to happen. It says, "A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And this, if you want, you know, as we read this curse and what was the punishment that was given to Cain, right? This is, you can take it to the spiritual because of the lack of time, I cannot fully develop this, right? But you can look at the spiritual implication of what is being said over here. That where Cain is in God's eyes, right? And, look at verse 16. I want to show you what how sad this is. Okay. Well, before we go this, look at the heart of Cain in the verse 14. He says, "Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." What he's saying here, Cain. What he's saying is here, the punishment doesn't justify my crime. There is no sorrow. There is no remorse. There is no repentance. Nothing about what he did and where his heart is. He's worried about what the punishment is. That's all he's worried about. And even in that, God shows mercy and grace to him. In verse 15, God says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." This is what happened. And the saddest thing that you see comes into verse 16. And it says, "The Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Remember that name Nod. I have spoken to some of you, and you know, in the coming weeks, we are going to be doing a Bible study, a special Bible study on on the false gods in the Bible. And this name that is mentioned here, land of Nod, is very significant. As I just said and introduced you to a false religion, what we will see is all the false religion connect back to this land of Nod. When we look at all the stuff that comes in the Old Testament, when we look at Baal and Molech and all of those gods that we are looking at, it all comes back to the land of Nod. The Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. And this is where the false religion, this is where the hardened heart leads you, is out of the presence of God. And so, after this long introduction to this Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, what we have in Abel is totally opposite from what Cain is. And due to the restriction on the time, I'm not able to. I wish I can give you more of what the Bible says about Cain and how it relates to Abel. But Abel is totally opposite of Cain. He acted in faith. And to us, right, if we are looking at it from our human perspective, we would think that Abel got short end of the stick, that it should have been Cain who should have been punished. He's the one who murdered Abel. He's the one who had a disobedient heart. But from God's perspective, in Isaiah chapter 55, it says, "My ways are not your ways." Right? Abel is in the presence of God. Short life that he lived, even then, he gave a good testimony. And who gave the testimony for Abel? It was God. He says, "God, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous." How did he obtain that witness? Through faith, because what he was instructed to do, he did it faithfully, knowing that me bringing this sacrifice will atone for my sin. Let's remember one thing. The Bible does not say anything to us about who Abel and Cain were as men. Perhaps Abel and Cain both were good men. They were, you know, if you actually look at a little bit further into Genesis chapter 33, when we have that meeting between Jacob and Esau, and you look at what Esau does in that chapter, he seems to be the more righteous one than the Jacob. Okay, so just remember that Abel and Cain, God does not say anything about their character, what kind of a life they lived. Both are fallen men born to fallen parents. It's nothing that was in Abel that makes him righteous. It is the righteousness of God that is that he earns through faith. And because of that, it says God testifying of his gifts. Look what it says. Okay, I think this is a very important word that sometimes it's missed. It's not singular gift. I don't believe this was one sacrifice. Okay, it says his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. And we will end with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." How? Through faith. There is the blood of Abel that was calling out from the ground to God. And that blood convicted Cain of what he had done. There is one bigger blood than that crying out to us today from the cross on the Calvary, convicting us of our sin, because it is every lie, every sin, everything that we have done, that's what hung Jesus on that cross, and he had to shed that blood for us. And that blood is calling out, convicting us, okay, judging us, that we are sinners. The difference between the blood of Abel and the blood of Jesus is this. All Abel's blood did is convict his brother of his sinful nature. What Jesus' blood does is he convicts us, and when we are convicted and if we confess, if we have remorse, if we have repentance, that blood is able to cleanse us and make us righteous. As I just read, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Abel was righteous because he displayed faith, and that was accounted for his righteousness. And so to this audience that understands Old Testament, that understands creations, that understands what took place between Abel and Cain, God is showing them that, look, this is the pattern. This is how you come to know God. This is how you have your salvation. One man of God, perhaps you have heard his name, Dr. Barnhouse, when reading the account of Genesis, this is what he said. He says, a highway to the cross was built or started construction with that chapter. That's when the construction of the highway to the cross started. Is the blood of Jesus calling out to you? Are you convicted? Have you accepted Christ? And if you have, that in that blood, you have the forgiveness of sins available to you. And in his resurrection, we have a promise of eternal life. Oh Lord, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to spend some time in your word this evening, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the example of Abel, Lord. How to worship you, to meet you in your own terms, Lord, through faith, Lord. If there is any one of us who lacks faith here today, Lord, I pray that you convict them, Lord. Lord, if there is any one of us who's trying to still cane our way through the life, Lord, I pray that you open our eyes, Lord, and help us to see, Lord, that we need to be completely surrendered to you, completely be obedient to you, Lord, and worship you in the way that you have appointed us to do, Lord. You have not only told us when to worship, but you have also told us how to worship, Lord, and help us to remember that as we approach a holy God, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what you are going to do in each and every one of our life. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.